Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
God, it's a great day. Welcome to LA Catholic Morning, Ellen Taylor.
It's your Friday.
It is my Friday. Woo-hoo. And
although, who ordered this weather?
They say it's going to get better.
It was frost on the roof this morning.
They say this is the last cold day, and then we are going to have a warming trend and above average temperatures through the new year.
Nice.
Oh, yeah, that's going to do well.
Because Christmas Day in southern Alabama, you got to play a little cornhole.
Lower Alabama.
Yeah. What did I say?
Southern. Oh. I got corrected on that when I moved here, so I just, you know, am mindful that that's what it's called here.
Gotcha.
Yes. Today, just programming note, tomorrow we're going to have special Christmas Eve programming on at this hour, and then next week we are doing the best of, giving everybody a little break, and then we will all regroup right after the new year on that Monday. So
2022.
Yes.
Isn't that crazy?
I know. Can't put 2021 behind us fast enough, can we?
Indeed.
Let's open the day in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The O Antiphon.
Antiphon. The O Antiphon.
I've been practicing all week. Still got it wrong.
No, you're really close.
O Emmanuel, God with us. So that's what we focus on today. Almighty ever-living God, as we see how the nativity of your Son, according to the flesh, draws near, we pray that to us, your unworthy servants, mercy may flow from your word, who chose to become flesh of the Virgin Mary and establish among us his dwelling, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Advanced Transmission on Highway 31. In Spanish Ford, Advanced Transmission specializes in transmission repair and has well over 400 certified customer satisfaction reviews. They know 99% of all transmissions can be repaired and don't need replacement. Contact Advanced Transmission at 251-626-6061 or advanced-transmission.com.
Headlines for Thursday, December 23rd, the Feast of St. John of Canty. The Biden administration is facing backlash after expressing hostility and anger toward Americans who have not received the COVID-19 shots and several official White House statements and comments from President Biden. For the unvaccinated, you're looking at a winter of severe illness and death for yourselves, your families, and the hospitals you will soon overwhelm, said a White House statement. The United States Census Bureau announced Tuesday that America's population increased at a slower rate in 2021 than in any previous year since the founding of the nation. The news comes just 2 weeks after billionaire Elon Musk caused a stir by warning gravely that America's declining birth rate would lead to catastrophe. 15-year-old McDonald's employee in Eden Prairie, Minnesota, jumped out the drive-through window when she realized a customer in her car was choking profusely. She started doing the Heimlich maneuver and helped the person to start breathing normally. The Biden administration on Wednesday extended its moratorium on federal student loans through May, giving Americans another 4 months of no payments or interest amid the COVID-19 pandemic. For the first time on Wednesday, federal drug regulators gave emergency approval to an antiviral pill produced by Pfizer to treat COVID-19 in persons over the age of 12. A young boy who saved his sister from a dog attack in 2020 was treated to a day on the Spider-Man No Way Home set, where he got to go web-slinging with star Tom Holland.
Nice.
And Iowa State University announced it will be using its giant 3D printer to manufacture affordable homes for a rural town. Funded in part by a grant, they will build an entire neighborhood in Hamburg, Iowa, a rural town that was severely damaged by flooding in 2019.
Mm-hmm.
How cool is that? They're making a whole neighborhood with a 3D printer.
See, they're doing amazing things with that.
It is. It is very cool. Mm-hmm. We have with us in studio Kay Traddles, who runs Mary's Shelter Gulf Coast. You can go to MarysShelterGulfCoast.org. Good morning, Kay.
Good morning.
So you got another event coming up, the second annual
Be My Valentine.
All right, give us the details.
February 13th, 2022. Mm-hmm. It is at Our Lady of the Golf, and it is 12 to 4. It is a spectacular $10,000 drawdown.
Dun, dun, dun!
Oh, wow.
$10,000 mm-hmm. can be yours. Tickets are $100 each. They make great last-minute gifts for adult children or brothers and sisters that you don't know what to get for. Mm-hmm. You can go to marriedsheltergolfcoast.org to purchase your tickets online, or you can call us at 251-986-6200.
I'm on your website right now, so I can either go all the way down, click for life, purchase the tickets now, or I can just straight up donate. There's a donate mm-hmm. button, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. We are also looking for sponsors, and sponsorship levels start as low as $250 to help sponsor the event. And all of the sponsors will be on a plaque in our soon-to-be-open thrift store.
That's going to be awesome. Mm-hmm.
Yes, we are waiting on our steel. It will be here in February, and we hope to open by May 1st.
Now, do you have to be at the event to win?
Do not have to be there.
So I can buy the ticket, and then you could just call me and go, hey, Todd, you won $10,000.
Yeah, I will call you, Todd. Yeah,
that would work. But if you do go, there is a silent and live auction, correct?
There is. Silent auction, live auction. We will have a guest appearance by Baldwin County's very own Elvis Presley.
Mm-hmm. Whoa.
And for our listeners who don't know, Mary Shelter is one of the few shelters around the country that still takes in unwed mothers or women that are pregnant in need and cares for them through their pregnancy, and they can bring other children they might have with them. Yeah. So they're doing a great service down in Baldwin County. And if you can support it, that this is a great cause.
Absolutely. I'd like to take just a minute, if I could. One of our residents has written something that she wanted me to read this morning. Oh. She says, when I arrived at Mary's shelter, I was not open-minded to actually staying. I felt so scared and alone, and remember laying in my bed the first night, telling myself that I needed to find a way to leave as soon as possible. I didn't know at that time if I was even capable of change, let alone ready for it. I came to Mary's shelter because I could no longer function as a human being. I was tired of just existing in the world, unhappy and alone. I didn't know yet if I was ready to actually live, but I knew I wasn't ready to die, because now I was expecting a baby boy and had to do something for his sake. It has now been 99 days since I arrived on the doorstep of Mary's shelter, and the way I feel today compared to that first night is a complete turnaround.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. I find myself staying each day to figure out what else I can learn about myself. Can I really be happy? Am I really kind? Is this who I was before all the trauma? I still struggle with self-acceptance, but I'm able to remind myself that any negative self-talk is just the devil trying to get to me. I want to succeed. This personal change I'm experiencing came about so unexpectedly, and I owe the gratitude for it to my God, myself, and Mary's Shelter.
Beautiful. Mm-hmm. Again, go to marriedsheltergolfcoast.org. Thank you, Kay.
Thank you, Kay. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to all the ladies there.
Everyone.
Yeah.
Indeed.
All right. Beautiful.
Changing gears quickly, yes. We have with us on the line regular guest, Dr. Michael Foley, who is an associate professor of patristics in the Great Text Program at Baylor University and the author of Drinking with the Saints. You can go to drinkingwiththesaints.com. Good morning, Michael.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for joining us.
Oh, we love having Michael on. You know why? Because he gets us ready for the holiday spirit.
But do you have any warm cocktails? Yeah. Because it's like 36 degrees down here, Michael.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes.
So you got a cold front.
Exactly.
Yes.
Exactly.
Well, Christmas is a good time for toddies.
Ah, so true.
No pun intended.
You had to go there.
Yes.
Oh, look at you.
Yes.
You probably make Angel serve them at your house.
Not yet, but with Michael's help, I will.
Okay.
All right, so talk to us if we're getting together.
What is a hot toddy anyway? What's in it?
Something warm. I don't know.
Mm-hmm. What's in it, Michael?
So it's hot water and a liquor. What else? And lemon juice and a little bit of sugar. Pretty straightforward, pretty simple.
Pretty simple.
Tomorrow, mm-hmm. It's hard to believe tomorrow is Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve is actually the feast of Adam and Eve. In the Eastern calendars.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
Which is where we actually get the Christmas tree from. But for that day, you can have an apple toddy, which is applejack brandy as the main ingredient.
All right, so if I were coming to your house on a nice gathering tomorrow for Christmas Eve, what would I expect there, Michael?
You would expect, I was actually thinking of an apple toddy for tomorrow, as a matter of fact. And then if it were a large gathering, we're not going to have a large gathering on Christmas Eve. We'll have one on Christmas Day. But if I were having a large gathering, I would do a Christmas punch, which is a great way to serve a larger group of people and is a great sort of traditional way of celebrating the holidays.
And I'm sure it's something where when I walk up to it, is there like cool things floating in it,
yeah,
or stuff like that?
Oh, yeah, of course you're going to have that.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And there's so many different recipes. But it usually involves wine. You could use mulled wine, which is heated wine. Ooh. You could have sliced oranges floating on top. Add all kinds of holiday spices. There's so many ways to do a Christmas punch.
Wow.
And you have the secret family recipe that you don't want to share on the radio. Is that it, Michael?
Well, I have Drinking with the Saints has a recipe. Drinking with Saint Nick, which is my holiday book, has a recipe as well. It's pretty straightforward. It's a red wine. You can fortify it with a little bit of rum or bourbon, lemons, oranges, sugar, lemon rind. You grate lemon rind. You grate orange rind.
Ooh.
Cinnamon, maraschino cherries.
Ooh, wow.
You can add a splash of champagne.
Oh my lord!
Uh-huh.
This is getting
you can
complex.
Have fun.
Yeah, oh yeah. I'm ready to start the holiday right now.
I don't mean to kind of throw you under the bus,
all right.
But if you were to have eggnog, are you buying store-bought eggnog or you're actually making the eggnog, Michael?
Oh, well, I don't want to get in the middle of any controversies here.
I don't even know how to make eggnog. I just go to the dairy aisle. Yeah.
Most people do.
Yeah, I know.
I grew up with a mom that would always, make the eggnog. Yeah, and I would help her because we blend it up and all that. But what do you put? Because I go to someone's home and they'll say, oh, well, that's the regular eggnog. That's the spiced eggnog or spiked. So what do you even put? I don't even know what to put in the eggnog.
Again, it varies according to taste. Some people use rum. Some people use a whiskey like bourbon, and then you just sprinkle a little, nutmeg on top, and you're good to go.
Well, there you go.
I know.
Yeah.
So talk to us. What other holiday drinks should we sample, try out, offer to our guests?
Well, I heard you started the day with the O Antiphons.
Mm-hmm.
I have in Drinking with Saint Nick a special cocktail for each of the O Antiphons.
And
today, of course, is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and I found a cocktail by that name. There was a couple online that were mixologists, and they did different cocktails for the O Antiphons. And I used this particular one for the final day of these wonderful antiphons. So the cocktail is called O Come Emmanuel Cocktail, and it is vodka, a little bit of creme de cacao, a splash of chartreuse, and Yennever gin.
Which oh, my is goodness.
Okay, you lost me after vodka. Like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Please explain.
Todd doesn't have
go slow like I'm in kindergarten.
Yeah, it's an unusual drink, I'll admit, and it's got an unusual profile. I mean, to mix, for example, vodka and gin and creme de cacao, which is a sweet liqueur, that's strange. But they pulled it off, so I put it in.
Oh,
wow.
And I believe you because I'm one who loves chai-type teas. And some people, you know, because there's so many spices in there, And then and they'll say, oh, well, that's so unusual. And when you watch it really being made, like in India, when they really make it, it looks wild. But the end result is absolutely delicious. It's like Christmas in a cup.
That's what Michael's created here. Christmas in a cup every day.
But I wouldn't, I'd have to write down and go to the liquor store and creme de la who?
Right, exactly.
Oh. I hear you. It's not that expensive, though, and it's not that rare an ingredient.
What is the one drink that you really look forward to during the holidays that it's, it probably would be unusual to have it, like in July, but around the holidays you're like, oh, this is going to be really nice?
That is a good question. I, for me personally, I really do enjoy a hot toddy, either a rum toddy or the apple toddy that I was telling about moments ago. Applejack brandy is a really good liquor. It's called Applejack brandy because it's literally jacked up apple brandy. It's fortified apple brandy. And it's good. George Washington commercially distilled his own Applejack. So it's a good old American drink. And it's good on a cold winter's night.
Now, do you serve that in a coffee cup?
Yes, you could. If you had proper barware, you would serve it in an Irish coffee cup.
Yeah, Ellen.
Which is,
yes, those are
do
in
you
my
have
bar.
Proper barware? If
no,
not, I'm not coming to your
not.
House.
Listen, Michael, I think a proper Irishman would drink out of anything. So right there.
Yeah.
And I can say that. With
just
the,
pour it in me boot.
Yeah, exactly.
You're absolutely right.
Yeah. Yeah. Is that like a, what, like those tin cups like they serve mules in? Is that like the kind of cup we're talking about? Are they tin?
No, it's clear and it looks like a coffee cup, except it's clear. It also has a handle, but it also has a stem.
Gotcha.
Oh, okay. Oh,
and,
yes.
And a base.
Yes, yeah, now I'm visualizing
more
it.
More classy than my coffee cup.
Yes, but nobody will know what you're drinking in your coffee cup at 8 in the morning.
Do you have any drinks that you set on fire, Michael?
Oh, there you go. You're going to the fire.
Let's go there. Let's be a couple men just for a second here.
Yes, I do. My favorite fiery drink is called Fireball. There's a German name for it, which I can't pronounce properly. But it basically is a Christmas punch that involves fire.
What you do is
you take a sugar cone, you soak it in high proof rum, you put the sugar cone on a bridge, which you can buy special because the Germans make them. It's this little metal piece that sits over your Christmas bowl, and then you put it, all the punch that you need, all the ingredients, into the punch except the sugar. And then you light the sugar on fire.
Oh,
and it is this beautiful blue flame. You turn off all the lights, get the people gathered around, you light the blue flame, and then it slowly drips the sugar, the melted sugar, into the bowl to create the right level of sweetness. And it's visually very appealing and also very tasty.
Okay, now you got me.
No, Angel is not letting you play with fire at the family punch
bowl. Yes, she is.
No.
He's got me now. I mean, I was like, you know.
You don't own the bridge.
Oh, I get to set it on fire. I will build a bridge.
That's right. And you'll probably build it out of wood and it'll go horribly wrong. Oh, Michael, we love when you come on and talk about, especially the festive drinks around the holidays, because so many family members get together. There might be a little more alcohol served than usual, so it's kind of nice to come up with these.
What about like a
ways.
Brunch cocktail, like a mimosa? Am I saying that right? Something brunchy?
Oh, absolutely. You can never do wrong with mimosas. There is a tradition of having Bloody Marys on the morning of January 1st. Because people often have brunches or breakfasts on January 1st together. And a Bloody Mary is often also considered a hangover cure. So that's another reason to have it on the morning of January 1st.
Aftermath.
aftermath, of course.
Exactly. Makes me think of my mom, God rest her soul. She would always want a cheeseburger and a coffee frappe. That would make her feel better. after an evening of cocktails.
Uh-huh.
Well, whatever it takes.
Nice. Again, you can go to drinkingwiththesaints.com. Check out both his book, Drinking with the Saints and Drinking with Saint Nick. Thank you so much, Michael. Have a Merry Christmas.
Thank you, and you as well.
Fantastic.
Oh, my. That's
coming
always
in studio.
Good. Oh, coming in studio is Gabriella Saab. She's local. She's written a great book. It's getting great reviews, and we're going to speak with her next on L.A. Catholic Morning.
Indeed.
My heart lives by the bay. Home is where the heart is. My heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Ripster's over there. In studio, Gabriella Saab, here to speak to us about her first novel, which is getting rave reviews, The Last Checkmate. Good morning, Gabriella.
Good morning, Todd and Ellen. How are y'all?
We're doing well. It's a little existential for me.
Why?
Because I've known Gabriella
right,
since
and
she
now
was a little
she's
kid.
A big author.
And now she's a famous author,
uh-huh.
Which is kind of... You know, a little intimidating, but
no.
Cool. But I remember when you were in high school and you were heading off to college in Mississippi. And I if I remember correctly, you were like, I'm going to work in business.
Mm-hmm.
And then what happened?
Mm-hmm. Well, writing was always kind of the goal. Business was the fallback plan.
Yeah.
So I always wanted to be an author. I always wanted to write stories. And I kind of did it for fun ever since I was a kid. But I thought, you know, in the real world, if that didn't work out, I needed another option. And yeah. I liked the idea of business.
So how did you do this? Like, I'm always impressed because I've had book ideas.
Oh, I've yeah.
right.
I got all
the
ideas.
Oh, yeah.
I got like 2/3 the way through a novel. And then I was like, all the rewrites and everything.
Yeah.
I got to finish this. Forget it.
Yeah.
So how did you do this?
It's
this
a labor
awesome.
Of love. Thank
mm-hmm.
you. It was a lot of... trial and error, a lot of editing, a lot of researching, and just kind of figuring out how in the world the business of books works mm-hmm. and what you're supposed to do if you're going to pursue traditional publications. So I just did a lot of research into that, first of all, and found you have to sign with a literary agent first, and there's a whole process there of like pitching the work and letting them read samples of it and then signing with them, and then together you try to sell it to a publishing house. So... that was a big process, and it takes a long time and a lot of patience and a lot of wanting to pull your hair out every now and then.
Did you do this concurrently while you're writing the book, or did you already kind of have the book mostly done and think,
I had already looked up the process of traditional publication because it was, like I said, what I wanted to do ever since I was little. So, like, high school was kind of where I started thinking, okay, how would this actually work if I did pursue it as a job? And so I knew already what to do, per mm-hmm. se, when I got this book idea. But then I just focused on the writing of the book before you start pitching, because you have to pitch them a finished work,
mm-hmm.
so you can't pitch the idea. So I spent, you know, year, however long it was, writing this book, and then went to the agents to try to sign with them and went from there.
What was always cool for me is I would get the information from my daughter, mm-hmm. who's your good friend, and she'd be like, yeah, Gabriella's over in Poland researching for her book. And I'm like, what?
Yeah.
What?
Now you want to write a book,
what?
Todd.
Right? We really do it for the research trips. Like, that's the only reason.
So tell us about the book.
Okay, so the book is set during the Second World War. It's mm-hmm. set in Poland, as you said, and it is about a young Polish Catholic girl who works for the resistance in the Nazi-occupied Warsaw with her family, and she is caught delivering baptismal certificates for the resistance, which they use to help disguise Jewish children as Catholics. So she's caught in this line of work by the Gestapo, which was the Nazis' secret police. And so as a result, she and her entire family are sent to Auschwitz, where the camp deputy discovers that she is a highly skilled chess player. So he spares her from execution because at this time it's 1941. So Auschwitz was a men's prison camp only for Polish political prisoners. So but she is spared death and is forced to use chess as a form of entertainment for the guards, on the condition that when she is no longer considered useful in that line of work, she will then be executed. So she's fighting for survival and to get justice for her family.
Whoa.
Yeah. Wow. And the name of the book is what?
The Last Checkmate.
And where is it available?
You can find it online in stores, in ebook, audiobook, wherever books are sold, Amazon, Costco, anywhere you would shop and find a book, it should be there.
So did you even know about, like, the Queen's Gambit?
No, and it's funny because I mean, in the first chapter I mentioned that as an opening because my main character loves that opening. And I just threw it in there because I like what it meant symbolically, and I just thought it was a cool opening. And so I've getting like, you know, contacted by readers being like, did you write this in because of the Queen's Gambit? And I was like, no, I literally had that in that 2 years before the Netflix show came out. So that's I had so no cool. idea. It just kind of happened, which is great.
And wow. I've also heard murmurings about movie rights. What's going on?
Oh, gosh. Nothing there yet. They're available. So if anybody listening wants to make a movie, call me and my agent. But nothing on that front yet. But yeah, it's always an option.
Now, where did the idea come from, Gabriella?
It actually came from St. Maximilian Kolbe. He was my favorite saint, and that's why I chose to set the book in 1941, first of all, because that's when he was imprisoned at Auschwitz, for those who might not know his story. He was a Polish Franciscan friar and priest who was arrested for publishing anti-Nazi materials and sheltering Jews and sent to Auschwitz in 1941. And as I said, this was a time when it was a political prison for men. But I just liked that idea of being in this position with him, and I just kind of figured he surely got close to people. Like, surely there were people who got to be really good friends with him. And so I just had this idea one day of this young girl visiting him in his prison cell in Block 11, Cell 18, and just I could feel that she was very attached to him and wanted to comfort him through this process, and just kind of as he had comforted her in return. And so I thought that was a really interesting thought, but I knew historically it wasn't possible because women and girls weren't imprisoned there at this time. Mm-hmm. So I thought if I was going to make this scenario possible at all and turn it into a story, how might that work? And so that's where this came from.
What was it like when you went to visit there?
Oh, my gosh. It was unbelievably moving and emotional and harrowing, but also I'd done all the research for the book at this point, and so I had my draft done, and so I knew everything that had happened. I'd listened to so many survivor testimonies, and I knew everything that was going on in my story and everything about Maximilian Kolbe's life that I'd researched to that point. So just that overwhelming sense of awe, just at their resilience and their courage and just the things they did to survive or to get through it or the sacrifices they made, it just, I can't even put it into words. It was amazing.
Okay, now I haven't read the novel yet, okay, but am I going to be really sad? Don't spoil it, but
No spoilers.
It is, I mean, according to readers, it is sad. I've had people tell me they've cried. But also, I really wanted to just weave in that sense of hope and of courage and resilience. And like I said, all these things that got people through it. So I've gotten that response from readers as well, that even though it is such a difficult time, there are a lot of difficult things that happen and scenes to read because it's World War II, it's Auschwitz, it has to be. But at the same time, it really is a message of resilience and of courage and of hope and faith and just all those things that they needed to get through this experience.
Everyone that I've talked to, though, that has completed the book, first of all, they won't lend it to me.
Oh, no.
So how do you feel about that? They're like, no, I'm not giving you my copy.
You go buy one, Tom.
No, I'm going to. I meant to yesterday so she could sign it, and I just never got around to it. But they said, don't start it unless you've got time to finish it.
I have, yeah.
Because they're like, you cannot put it down.
Well, good.
That has to feel awesome, your first novel, and people are saying they can't put it down.
It really does. I mean, people have been just so incredibly supportive and amazing, and just the feedback has been awesome and humbling, and I'm just so glad it's finding its readers and people are responding and connecting to it.
And your former English teachers contact you going, hey!
You know, I honestly haven't heard from any of them yet. Actually, I don't think, now that you mention it. Maybe after this, we'll see.
Does this spur you on, or should I say the publisher spur you on to, like, oh, Gabrielle, what are you doing for book two, or where are you going, or what ideas do you have?
Yeah, honestly, it's always kind of a revolving door of just continue. Like, anything you see on the shelf, that's been in the works for, like, 2 years. So my second book's already done. It's already with my team. I'm working on book three.
Oh, wow.
So it's just, yeah, we're always a few years ahead of the game, which is exciting, because publishing's a weird, slow business anyway.
Right. In today's fast-paced world, it is amazing how long.
Yeah, it's nice. And you get time to, you know, really work on stuff. And
do you have a hint? Are you going to give us a little tease on what your second novel is?
I can do that. So second book, we're still partially World War II, so it's a dual timeline between World War II Soviet Union and Belarus and the Russian Revolution and Moscow, about two different female assassins based on two real people.
Ooh.
Did you have to go to Russia?
I wanted to, and COVID ruined it.
Oh, dang it.
I know.
COVID.
I know. But luckily, one of my best friends, who's also a writer, is from Russia. So I could just call her and be like, can you help me with your culture and, you know, setting and everything? Because she grew up in Moscow.
Oh, that is so cool.
Yeah.
You're already working on book three.
Book three.
Yeah. Now, you're published by HarperCollins.
Yes.
They are one of the top publishers.
Yes.
That must be challenging as a first-time author to land a big company like that.
It was honestly, when I signed with my agent, we have what's called the call, which is like an interview, basically. So once the agent expresses interest in the work after they've read the whole thing, you talk about it. And you talk about your views for the book and for your career and just your editorial styles and everything about the business that you need to know in order to know if you'll work well together. And so on that call, I said, listen, William Morrow, which is an imprint of HarperCollins, is my favorite publisher. I read so many of their books. So many of their best-selling authors are my favorites, and this editor represents them. Can we pitch my book to them? Is that even possible? And she was like, yeah, why not? Not having any idea that they would even be interested, not thinking they would at all. It was just my pie in the sky dream. Let's shoot our shot. Why not? Uh-huh. And that's the editor that bought my book.
Come on.
Isn't that crazy? Uh-huh. So I was just like, all right, that's insane. I just can't even believe it. I still like pinch myself every time I see William Morrow on the spine. So.
Oh, yeah.
You know what, though? If you don't mind me tooting your own horn, no. I like when nice people, when things go well for them. Because no offense, I've met some authors who were snooty.
Right.
I didn't like them. Right. I didn't want to go have coffee with them. But you're just such a pleasant person that this is really wonderful.
You'll come
wonderful.
Have coffee with me?
Absolutely.
Yes.
Absolutely.
I got all these idea questions. So I think a lot of us, Todd and I, are the type that have great ideas for novels, or we think, oh, this would be a great story to kind of work through. So how long does that take to write a book? You don't have time, Todd. You're building the house or an extension.
Thanks,
fixing something.
Yeah, thanks, Ellen.
Another decade when you have to slow down and sit in your chair.
That'd be nice.
Yeah, someday. But it really is all about making that time, as you said. And the process just depends. Like, with historical, obviously you have a research layer, so there's that. So I wrote and researched kind of simultaneously for this book within about 6 months. But then I spent a couple months later is when I went to Poland in August to round out my research, came back, did some more editing on the book, and spent kind of all of 2019 editing and querying at the same time, because you send it off to these agents, and if they all come back with rejections, usually that means there's something wrong with the book or it's slow somewhere, you can fix something. And so you're not continuously sending out these letters, but you're getting that feedback and you're processing it, trying to determine, is it a problem with the book or is it just this isn't the right fit?
Mm-hmm.
So on and off from actually starting the book to hitting shelves this past October was about 3 years for me.
Wow.
Wow.
Yeah, Todd.
I know.
Yeah. I know.
And even when you sign, you never know if it's actually going to sell because maybe the market changed or, so it's just a weird gamble.
Wow.
Which is so cool, though.
Yeah.
I mean, I have to applaud your tenacity on all this. But
I know.
For me, the coolest part about it is that you can kind of personalize in there. Like during the editing, was it hard when people would say, oh, well, you got to change this? And you're like, I don't want to change that.
Yeah.
Like that's a part of me.
Exactly.
Right.
No, you do have to, and find someone that you edit well with. Like if your agent comes at you and says, we need to cut this scene, and you're like, oh, I really think that scene's really important, but I realize the issue here is the pacing. So what if we tighten up this next scene that follows it and leave this one here? I'll edit it a little bit to speed it up, but the content will stay. Does that work? Does that accomplish the goal? So it really is kind of a conversation and a process, but there are times when you do have to kill your darlings, as we say, and you lose the scene that you love or the line that you love, and it's all part of the territory. That's why you save it on a separate document so you can go back and read it later.
Right. This is what I originally wrote.
Well, it's
right.
Like with movies with director's cut.
Yeah.
Do you have,
yeah,
like, the author's,
the extended
the author's
literally,
print?
Literally. I'm like, if you want bonus content, come to me. I got it for you, because it's all these scenes that have been cut, or, like, backstories that I wrote that I knew were never going in. I just needed to write to know the character better.
Right.
So I wrote this scene from her perspective, even though she's not the main character or whatever it is. I'm like, you want any of that, call me.
And when you become like the huge author, then you can just go, travel on
right.
as long as you want.
Exactly.
Like these extra 100 pages, no one will edit. Ha ha ha.
Go there and they'll still sell.
That's awesome. What's the feedback been so far?
It's honestly been so positive and so great. Everybody's just been amazing, and just messages I've gotten from readers have been so incredible. And moving, just people reaching out saying, my family was involved in this. Thank you for, drawing attention to that. And I had somebody, a Jewish person in Canada actually messaged me because there's a reference in the book, a little bit of history. There was a Sonderkommando uprising in Auschwitz, which was this group of prisoners that worked at the crematoria that tried to basically blow it up and stage a rebellion. And there was a woman who helped them do that, and she smuggled gunpowder to them. She worked in the clothing detail. So like, I reference her quickly in the book, even though I don't have time to get into the full history. Uh-huh. And then I go into detail in my author's notes. And this person messaged me and said, that person that you referenced is my father-in-law's cousin.
Come on. Oh, wow.
Isn't that insane?
Mm-hmm.
So just stuff like
that. See, that gives me chills.
It gave me, oh my gosh, absolute chills. And then just people who have known survivors and have reached out and said thank you for, you know, drawing attention to this. Mm-hmm. And it's just been amazing.
Now, have they broken the fourth wall yet and kind of gotten into your anonymity? Have mm-hmm. you like been, you know, found out somewhere? Like you're walking along and someone's like, hey, wait a minute. Are you Gabriella Saab?
Mm-hmm. I don't think that's actually happened yet.
See,
not yet.
A friend of mine who is an author, you know, mid-level, mid-tier author, right. He said the first time he got on a train and he looked across from him and someone was reading one of his books.
Oh, yes. that would like, be cool.
It felt really good.
Now, my publicist had that happen. She was coming home from work. So this is in New York. She's taking, uh-huh. you know, the subway, and she took a sneaky picture of this man sitting across from her reading the book uh-huh. and sent it to me and was like, look.
That's awesome.
But I have not, we call those sightings in the wild. So I have not seen a person in the wild with my book yet. So we'll see.
Right.
You don't count. You don't.
It.
Yeah, you don't count, Todd.
Why not?
You're
I'm
not
in the wild.
Enough.
You count.
I'm in the wild.
You're not wild.
Gabriella
enough.
Says I count. Again, the book is The Last Checkmate. And then when do you think the next book will be published?
As of now, it can't be for a year after my first one. So sometime after fall 2022, possibly early 2023 is probably mm-hmm. what we're looking at. So we'll see.
That's right, because this one actually
just came out. Yeah,
but it's been talked about for so long.
Yeah.
I just figured...
And it's been part of like my life for so long that it's weird to finally
it's hard to let go.
It is. It's weird and it's funny because, you know, all these people are now reading for the first time uh-huh. and I've been sitting with it for years and I can finally talk spoilers with people and at book clubs and things, which is great.
That is so cool. Now, would you be open if people contacted you to come and talk about the book at book clubs and
100%.
All that kind of stuff?
100%. I love book clubs. I think they're
How
fantastic.
Do people contact you?
You can find me on my website at GabriellaSaab.com or you can find me on social media. I'm Facebook.com. I believe it's / Gabriella Saab author. And then on Instagram and Twitter at Gabriella Saab _.
Nice. There you go. Gabriella, thanks for coming in studio. Nice to see a hometown
Thank
girl
you
do good.
Me. It's been awesome. Yeah. Appreciate it.
The Last Checkmate.
Right. Yes.
Check it out.
You have a Merry Christmas,
Y'all
too.
Y'all too.
We're going to be back. Final segment of the year. It's the blogosphere, Todd. We're going to talk about something I think at the end will give you hope because this is a season of hope.
All right. Amen.
So stay with us here on LA Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay.
This is Ellen's final blogosphere of the year. It's going to be great, going to be excellent. Other blogospheres are horrible. They're terrible. Don't listen to them. Sleepy Joe, you should probably listen to this. It might make you cry, too. Then again, you may fall asleep like you always do.
You really
oh,
go there.
Boy. Did Mike
really
Romano do that from his home studio?
I don't know.
Oh, that was so good.
I don't know. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. Todd mm-hmm. Semester with Ellen Taylor. Richter's
yeah.
over there. And it's the blogosphere, the final blogosphere of 2021.
Yes, and year in review, not enough time. Hit the high points of the year. Well, they were few and far between, it feels like.
Right.
But there's something going on, and this is going to cycle into 2022 because we're going to have to – this is going to be a part of our future. But I want to give people hope because right now on the precipice – or, you know, I can't say words, of 2022, there's a lot of people that have anxiety about what is going on and what is to come. And I speak specifically because what happened was I saw an interview with a gentleman yesterday, and I was like, these guys are on the front edge. And his name is Alexander Tustjugel, and I know I'm saying that wrong. He is Austrian, and they are on the front lines. He founded the St. Boniface Institute in Austria, and it's to be on the front line in prayer. Because Austria, in many ways, is a small country in Europe, but they are on the front line of things institutionally coming down on them. And they're like the canary in the coal mine for the rest of the European countries. What are they doing? So they have said that come February, I think it's February 4th, that everyone must be vaccinated. And then if you still refuse, they are going to fine you. And it's a large fine. I mean, a good portion of your annual salary if you're Austrian. So Alexander was talking in this interview about how that they really are standing on the front lines here, and they are organizing work stoppages to start in February when these mandates come down with a heavy hand. And he said, because if we don't stop it now, I think his quote was really good, was if you let them get under your skin, there is nothing they won't do to you. And so from a standpoint of a faithful Catholic in Austria, what does someone do? So he looked back, and one of the things that they are doing is these rosary rallies. Now, to know a little bit of history with Austria, Austria, coming out of World War II, was part of that Eastern Bloc of places that had been run and overrun by communism and socialism. However, they were the only country from the Eastern Bloc that gained their freedom before the fall of the Iron Curtain in 1989. And so in the 1950s, there was a priest, Father Pavlicek. And so what he did is he organized prayer and rosary rallies throughout Austria. And this was 5 years after World War II. So now it's 1950. Austria is still occupied, and they're still experiencing difficulties. So he started in 1950 the annual public rosary processions that, first of all, they went and encircled Vienna. And they started on the Feast of the Most Holy Name of Mary to pray for Austria. And the processions were met with an outpouring of public support. And by 1955, it was estimated that 500,000 people were participating in these processions.
Wow.
And so this was a prayerful return for the Austrian people, pleading for the intercession for their country to become not be occupied anymore. And Austria was liberated from its occupation in 1955. So Alexander is saying, we're going to hold that same model today, and we are going to stand with our rosaries, with our prayer processions all throughout Austria, and stand up against this intolerance and this domination. And so they started them. It's now expanded to 250 cities and towns in Austria. And he said at the beginning, we just have, you know, maybe 100 people. He says now in the last 4 to 6 weeks, when people see what is happening in Austria, they are overflowing in town squares, and they are going forward praying the rosary. And so you can find out more about them at their website, which is Saint Boniface. It's boniface-institute.com. They post information on there for the rest of the world on what they are doing in Austria to pray for this situation. But what I really liked was, a lot of times we write Europe off. They're done. They're post-Christian. They are not going to ever get it again. And you can see that even a remnant of the faithful in a place can light a spark, and the spark can turn into a flame, which could turn into a bonfire. And so I think there really is hope, hope in prayer, hope in people standing up and saying, we will not abide by this. And in many ways, and reading their website, and I'm just going to guess here because it says they are very traditionally Catholic, this group over there, that, you know, the other big thing that came down this week was the imposition of the rules on the mass celebrated in the extraordinary form. And there's a lot of people that are very upset about that too. And I think we could take a note of what Alexander's doing with his people. We put things in prayer. We do the best we can to stand up, and we go forth in prayer. And so I think there's a lot of things going on in this world that we are doubtful are good or right. And we always should never forget that our recourse to prayer is there and it's powerful. And it gained Austria its freedom long before the other Eastern Bloc countries. And they are going to stand in the front lines again to stand up, because they said if Austria goes, you could see that Germany's looking at what our government's going to impose on us here. And they're saying, oh, we could do that in Germany. When Germany goes, then France goes, and then Italy goes, and all of, and so forth. So St. Boniface Institute is the group, and you can follow them and the good work they're doing. And I just thought that was a good story of hope as we go into the new year, that, you know, prayer is everything, and it's way more powerful than we could imagine.
What do you specifically recommend, then, to all of us?
I'm compromising where compromise is doable, but I'm the kind of just personality and person that stands firm in what I see as uncompromisable, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. So telling somebody they have to take a vaccine, for me, is that's not something we compromise on. That just is not right to tell somebody they have to do something in order to buy food, in order to live.
What do you recommend, though, for our lives of prayer? Like, there are some people listening that mm-hmm. they would say, okay, I've got a pretty good prayer mm-hmm. life, but if I want to increase my prayer life, what do you recommend?
For me, well, you know, I get up way earlier than I should for this show. And you always say, why do you get up early? Well, for me, I got to start the day in prayer.
Amen.
So, I mean, I was up at 4:15 today because things were spinning through my mind, and this praying the rosary and praying for our world was really, I guess, because I had read so much about this yesterday mm-hmm. and it was formulating my mind of what I was going to talk about on the blogosphere. Just quiet time. Spend some quiet time in prayer, pleading with God to, I was just praying this morning when I was praying my rosary, walking the dog in the cold, that God, you know, just look out for Alexander and what he's doing there and how he's trying to lead a people that may have forgotten how to pray back to a prayer life. So for me, I still plead to God about things that I think need his attention down here.
Yeah.
You know,
I have found that it wasn't until I was in my 40s that I really appreciated the rosary.
Yeah.
It took a long time.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I agree.
Because it was kind of dry, uh-huh. even with my ability to sort of put myself there mm-hmm. and to put, you know, my mind and wrap things. Even with that, the rosary was difficult for me. And I don't know what happened when it all kind of clicked, where now I love the rosary. I want my life to be like the rosary. Mm-hmm. I want it to have that rhythm and cadence and focus, and to imagine myself in all of these different places. Like, I'm right next to Peter and James and John during the transfiguration, mm-hmm. during the luminous mysteries. I'm right there, and I'm like, wow, that's bright. Like, look away, it's so bright. So, I mean, it's those experiences, and it really does change you. It really does change you.
I think, too, and we had somebody on this week, earlier this week, who said, don't beat yourself up if you're only getting through a decade of the rosary.
Amen.
And I think that's true, because I always joke, I have so many unfinished rosaries because that dog walk ended too quick, and I got to get on to work.
I blame it on Max.
Yeah, he does. Yeah. It's too long. He's racing home for breakfast. I didn't get the whole rosary in. And so, but you just do what you can and make the time and just put that kind of forefront. Don't make it as an afterthought.
Yeah.
And
I would also recommend that people utilize apps, because the rosary app for many years was something fantastic for me when I was driving. Because
mm-hmm.
I would think, okay, if I'm going to such and such a place, that's a rosary length.
Right. Yeah.
But if I'm going to a closer place, uh-huh. that's a chaplet length. Well, it's true.
No,
that's
no,
just how
I
it
know.
Works.
I know. So, just as you look ahead to the new year, there's a lot of things in our world that we need to be prayerful for, outside of our own obvious personal needs, which, you know, usually they're at the top of our list. But this world needs us to recognize that we need to implore God to come down, inspire people. In fact, today I'm just starting the first decade of the rosary, which is the luminous, which was baptism in the Jordan. And the prayer going through my mind was, God, I pray for all the baptized people in this world that they will listen to their baptismal call.
Amen.
And they will step forward as your chosen people, baptized in your name. If we just had the baptized people of the world step forward, imagine the things we could do in 2022.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
That was my prayer today.
Beautiful. Thanks. Beautiful way. Last blogosphere. That was beautiful.
I know. I didn't make you crazy. I'm saving that for 2022. Thanks, Todd. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Tool Expo, and they have gift cards. Still time to get them. The perfect gift for the builder in your life. Tool Expo is geared up for residential, commercial, and industrial contractor needs with contractor pricing on all screws and nails. Construction site delivery, tool repair, and service, too. Go to toolexpo.com. Rip, what are we doing tomorrow?
We're going to be sleeping, and Christmas programming is going to be on.
Yes. Yeah, I think we've got some Christmas Eve and Christmas special programming. Next week, best of. So I know Mike has chosen some great things for you to hear.
It'll be fantastic. We hope everyone has a Merry Christmas. Remember, the Christmas season goes all the way to the baptism of the Lord. So enjoy. Mm-hmm. Hopefully have a great time with family and friends celebrating the incarnation.
Uh-huh.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio, WNGL, 1410 AM and 94.5 FM. God bless you all.
Merry Christmas.